Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's show will deal with the reality of the resurrection power of Jesus in the lives of the believing ones. And I'm going to be speaking from Romans chapter 6, and so I'm going to begin reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion or power over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth, present indicative, he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same manner, or in this way, reckon, or calculate, or reason, ye also yourselves to be, notice the state of being verb, to be, dead indeed, or in fact unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, the Lord of us, literally, the Lord of us. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, and notice, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 is indeed a very powerful chapter. It has 23 verses. And in those 23 verses, Paul provides the essence of resurrection power. Resurrection power is a living reality. There is the doctrinal portion, of course, and there is the positional portion of this great doctrine. Paul loves to speak about our position in Christ, in Christos, is his own formula for the new being or the new reality that the believing ones have in Christ. Once again, en is a Greek preposition, which means within the sphere of. And it is also a preposition of rest. And so the believing ones have a position in Christ, and they have a position of rest in Christ too. And so this prepositional phrase is used by Paul over 164 times in his writings in the New Testament. And so on the practice side, or the practical side, or praxis, Paul delivers unto us or provides us with an understanding of what our lives are to be, again, the verb to be, now, state of being verb. How we should live now. And notice that he explicates the new relationship in Christ as opposed to the old identity under harmatia or sin. It has in this great divide, as it were, this great demarcation, this hiatus from living in or being dead, as it were, in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 and following. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may superabound? The believing ones are to be dead to a life of enslavement. And I'm not going to use spiritual as an adjective with enslavement, or to say spiritual enslavement. It is indeed enslavement. And the great message of the cross, is that God has provided deliverance. The word salvation means deliverance. And that word itself means to be dragged away from danger. There was an article on the internet just the other day in which a person stated that he did not want to be saved. This person stated that he was spiritual but not religious. And those terms are never used in the biblical materials or the biblical documents to speak about what God has done. God has provided deliverance. Once again, it means to drag one away from danger. Because the state of being in sin, being dead in trespasses and sin, is where God removed us. God took us out of that death ontology, or the ontology of Thanatos. And so, when we were in Thanatos, in that state of being, then our behavior was consistent with our state of being. Being dead in trespasses and sin. So it is a great deception of the enemy to get persons to believe that, oh, if one could only have a certain lifestyle or certain advantages or money or what have you, or to look a certain way, one could have a fabulous life. And these things do not provide life. These are experiences. These are desires. The old language used to be called lust. The Greek word epithumia deals with lust, or inordinate desire. And desire has been indeed captured by marketing algorithms in order to manipulate consumer behavior so that the epithumia of persons can be exploited. And more people are brought into ruin in this manner. God offers the gift of grace. By grace are ye saved, or are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's undeserved kindness through Christ Jesus, God's unmerited favor. And so for someone to say does not want to be saved means that this is a rejection of God's grace gift. Yes, many, many, many individuals are spiritual, spirituality in this world is on a vast continuum. But what does it mean? And in the West, we love to encapsulate, we love to identify through definition a certain aspect or what life is, or in any number of areas. We choose to define. Because by definition in the West, when we use words to define or to say or to tell us what other words mean, then we are satisfied without understanding that this too is circular reasoning. And in order to break out of that type of circular reasoning, there's a book written some years ago called The Geometry of Meaning, in which the writer, a very able writer, used what he called the measure formula to Arthur Young to speak about a broader reality, a broader understanding of life, or a broader understanding of consciousness. And so it is imperative today that that this message that Paul has brought to us is understood. You may look around today, see the gnawing spiritual, and I'm going to use that term spiritual, emptiness that is going on today. Oh, the hate and the violence and the extraordinary and brazen destruction that is going on, and the way persons treat one another. Something has indeed changed. Something has indeed removed, or should I say, someone has been removed. And we go to Romans 1, and we see that even as people did not want to keep the knowledge of God, they changed the glory of the Creator for an image of man, or for some beast, as it were. And so idolatry is on the ascendancy. It is the same idolatrous practices that one reads about in the book of Jeremiah, and how the people, because they had become so wedded to idolatry, were implacable. Just read the book of Jeremiah to see what happened to the people of Judah and the tireless warning that Jeremiah gave to the people of God about their aberrant theology. Indeed, in 722, the northern kingdom of Israel had been removed because of its or their idolatrous practices. The Assyrian army came in and decimated the northern kingdom. And so they were swept away because of disobedience. The kings followed the way of idolatry. Judah alone was left, and for a few hundred years, we think, Judah remained. But then Judah and Benjamin had been infected with idolatry. And the results of idolatry are always rebellion against the one true God. Indeed, there are those who try a practical syncretism, that is, to join Yahwism with Baalism, to have this pseudo-dualistic religion so that all would be satisfied. But this is the nature of rebellion and idolatry, to compromise. And God has stated in Exodus 20, in the 10 words of the Ten Commandments, that he is a jealous God, and that his glory he will not share with another. Indeed, in the language of election, God called his people his own. He elected them. And so, as those who have been elected of God, they have sworn a covenant oath to obey the law of God, to follow the law of God, to live the word of God, to do the will of God. They said they would. They gave verbal consent that they would be holy unto the Lord. They had his tabernacle in the wilderness. And then, centuries later, Solomon built the temple with the materials and the plans that God had given to his father, David. They were to do God's will. They were to be God's people. They were to live their lives before God and before other nations in such a manner that they would be God's wonderful light to those nations. We today are to live in such a way that the resurrection power of Christ, of the living Christ, is at once manifest in our lives and our activity and our behavior and what we say and where we go and how we act, how we treat ourselves, and how we do not pollute ourselves with the dark things of the cosmos, the scotia. We read that in John chapter 3, that men love darkness over the night because their deeds were evil. In the Greek New Testament, there are two very important words that are transliterated as evil. There is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. Kakos refers to, or kakia, refers to the individual who is content to perish in his own destruction. It refers to an individual who is evil in himself alone, period. But then there is Poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Poneros refers to an individual who is not only evil, but one who also inflicts others with his pestilence or her pestilence. There is a malignancy about, a malignant nature about the evil of which they are part. The Satan, or the opposer, the devil, or diabolos, whose name means one who divides people for no reason, is poneros. Paul tells us that in the last days that evil men will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Beloved, God is doing marvelous things in this world that is in such cataclysmic upheaval. The world, it seems, is baptized in violence, and impotent words are used to try to assuage this type of violence. Not understand, the politicians just do not understand that this is spiritual affliction that we're seeing. This is spiritual unrest. Long ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Abolition of Man. It would be a book well worth your reading. The Abolition of Man, The People of a Lie, would be well, and the book The People of a Lie would be well worth your reading. But the Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis discusses in a remarkable manner what goes on in the hearts of individuals who want to dissociate themselves from God. The Abolition of Man. What do you see today? What do you see? What is extant today in your periphery, in your environment? Let me draw you to the Word of God and speak about the promise of God. And so Paul talks about the grave, the death of Christ and what his death accomplished. He talks about water baptism and what water baptism accomplished. Paul goes deeper also than water baptism. He says verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. We are buried with him by baptism into death. We are buried with him. That, like as Christ was raised up, anastasis, out from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is, word newness means a qualitatively different life, the resurrection life. And resurrection power shows us and teaches us about that qualitatively different life that we have in Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we collectively shall be, again the verb to be, instead of being verb, also in the likeness of his anastasis, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. That is, the old life, the existence, the ontology of thanatology, of thanatos, the ontology of death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And for us, it means to be rendered ineffective. The old man is put to death. That old, quote-unquote, life. That old life is gone. It has been put to death. That the body of sin, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or be in bondage. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See, the language is very plain. The language is easy to understand, because it is imperative that we really get what God has done for us through the Jesus. Sanctification is an old word that is rarely used today, and it means to be set aside unto God. And here is a practical behavioral medicine for the believing ones. This is our behavioral medicine to understand that verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a cognitive commitment that we make. It is that cognitive, it is that intentional commitment that we make through our minds, through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, that we will walk in newness of life, that we will live lives that are qualitatively different. There is a cognitive aspect that results in a behavioral aspect. And so we see the biblical understanding of cognitive, behavioral therapy, as it were, for the believing ones. But it is centered in Christ Jesus. We will take up this topic in the next show. Again, my name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.